All right, so September the 8th, lesson one on 2 Peter. And so I was kind of glad to get done with 1 Peter, because it seems like all I was seeing was, it was on, what was the main theme of 1 Peter, you guys?
Suffering.
And I'm like, I want to get out of that suffering aspect, because it just seemed like it was... those that live godly for Christ shall suffer persecution, and we know that, but it just seemed like it was popping out of the woodwork everywhere I looked at when we were going through this. And the Christian is going to suffer because our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And God seems to get the pleasure out of that when we suffer. And that's, you think about that and it's like, wow, that doesn't sound good, but yet, God wants us to go through the suffering to improve us, to humble us, to teach us, and for Him to be able to use us more. So that's why He allows us to go through suffering in our lives, so that we would just be more like Christ and have the capacity to help others and the desire to help others, because we've seen some of the things that go on, the suffering that goes on in this world. So in 2 Peter, we're going to continue, and I hope everyone has a handout there, but let me just kind of go through this handout today. And the book of 2 Peter was written by who? It's no surprise. Peter. It's not written by 2 Peter, it's just written by Peter. Okay. So there's a lot, you know, you get to these scholars and you start picking the Bible apart, and these critics, and that's what they do. They like to pick the Bible apart and start, you know, talking all this nonsense about it, and they're like, oh, well, did Peter really write Peter? Or did he write 2 Peter? And they come up with all these reasons why they think he didn't do it. And I'm like, well, just read what the context says, okay? And follow that. That's one reason you can know that Peter wrote it. And then the early church supported the fact that 2 Peter wrote this book. So, you know, that's good enough for me. When you got the early church and you got the Holy Spirit and you got the Word of God telling you that Peter wrote it, guess what? I'm going to say Peter wrote it. Okay? So, it's written to the same people as 1 Peter, and so we're going to look at that. So, go back to 1 Peter, all the way back, all those chapters, right? 1 Peter, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And that's basically the area of Turkey. Okay? And so, but look at 2 Peter 3:1. Okay? So we're going to bounce back to 2 Peter here. And it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. So, common sense tells us, since he wrote 1 Peter, and this one is called 2 Peter, and we've known who he's writing it to, and he says, I'm writing you this second time, that it's this group. Okay? So that's why I'm going to say another reason why who he's writing it to and who wrote it. So it's the same group of people. It's kind of like his last address to this group. And, you know, I said this before, if you guys go on a mission trip, or maybe a short-term mission trip, and you're dealing with some new Christian somewhere, and then you get home and you're like, man, I should have told them this. I should have told them that. So you write them a letter. That's the same thing that Peter did. He knows this group of people. He's been around them before, and he's given them some final instruction. And that's what 1 Peter was. That's what 2 Peter is. And that would be to us the same way. And I've been on mission trips, and I've met people, and I've written them letters, and I'm like, wow, this is kind of like a Bible letter, except for the Holy Spirit was the one behind this. And so this is Peter trying to give his knowledge that he knows to this group of people so they can be all they can be for Christ. Okay, so apparently the ministry of Peter was fairly large. And you go, okay, how do you know that? And basically it was from Corinth in southern Greece all the way to Babylon. Now where's Babylon at?
Iraq.
Okay, Iraq. I don't know which way you pronounce that, but either way, all the way from Corinth in Greece to Babylon, which is in Iraq today, 3,464 kilometers. Now that's in your handout. But how many miles is that? For you guys that are quick and know all this stuff. Actually, you're pretty close, Roger. It's 2,152 miles. And you might ask me, how do you know that, Bob? I looked it up. You know what I did? Do you know what I did?
You Googled it.
I MapQuested it. It's amazing. You know, I used to just get the Bible map out and get my little ruler out and try to figure out how to do it anymore. I'm like, I'm just going to use my phone. I'm lazy. So anyway, I MapQuested it, and it had a little trouble finding everything. It took, when I put in Babylon, Iraq, it almost blew its mind. It's sitting there twirling that the wheel of death, the circle of death on your phone's going round and round. And finally it popped up. And that's 2,152 miles. Now, we've got a truck driver in here. So how far is it like from here? What is 2,000 miles if we drove from here, David? Where would you go? How far could you, how far would 2,000 miles take us if you got in your car? What's it to the coast?
To the coast.
Here in Connecticut was only like 1,200 miles.
From here where?
Connecticut.
Connecticut is 1,200 miles. It may be a little farther.
To Los Angeles. St. Louis to Los Angeles would be about 2,000.
Would it be? Okay, so it's farther going to the West Coast. And so I haven't been to the West Coast, but I have been to like Ontario, Canada, and it was right at 1,000. Or I've been to Wyoming, and that was right at 1,000. So, and you got to think about it. I was in a car.
Yeah.
He's either on boat, or on a camel, or on a donkey, or walking. So that's a long way for Peter. Peter's ministry was pretty large. Same thing with Paul. It's amazing the mileage that Paul went on his missionary trips. Most people at that time probably never went 30 miles from home. And yet here you have Peter and you have Paul. When you think about it, they're traveling a lot. I mean, God used them to travel and get the gospel out there quite a ways. And so 2,152 miles, I thought that was pretty interesting. You go, okay, so how do you know he got all the way to Corinth? Okay, well, let's go look. Okay, so turn back to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 12. And here's Paul teaching or preaching, and here's what he says. Now this I say, that every one of you, seeth I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of, what's the next word?
Cephas.
That Cephas there is Peter. So he's talking to him, and he's saying, okay, you guys are all getting puffed up, and you're all saying, hey, yeah, but, Paul baptized me, or Apollos baptized me, or Cephas, or Peter baptized me. Well, what's that tell you? You think Peter had been there? I'm assuming he's been there. Okay? So, go over to 1 Corinthians 3:22. And here's Paul again. It says, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the word of life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So that's the second time Paul mentions Peter in the book. And then now go over to chapter 9 and verse 5. And he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? So when you put all these together here, you have the fact that apparently, it seems like, now I can't be super dogmatic, but it seems like these people have seen Peter in Corinth, okay? And so you're like, well, wait a minute, it doesn't really talk about Peter and Paul working together, but when you look at the people connected with both of them, they kind of interchange all the time. I talked about that last week. And so now turn over to 1 Peter 5:13. And I think we talked about this week, or talked about that last week also as we wrapped up 1 Peter. Because he says, the church that is at Babylon elected together with you saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. So it appears that 1 Peter was written from the city of Babylon. So that's showing me from Corinth to Babylon is basically in between was Peter's ministry. And we know he dealt a lot with the Jews that were in Jerusalem. But the letter that he's writing to 1 and 2 Peter is basically to a group of people in the country of Turkey today. So Turkey's in between Corinth and Babylon. So that makes sense. So just trying to get some context here. So that kind of tells me what his area of ministry was. And so, and I'm one of these guys, I like to see that. I like to see where things are on the map. I'm going through, I just finished Joshua and I'm in Judges, my personal prayer time. Going through Joshua, I'm going back. Okay, so where are they at? Where are they at on the map? Where's that city at? Where's that mount at? And I like to see all the geography and see where it is. Of course, a lot of times they don't really know. Some things they can pretty well pin down. And let me just tell you, the maps in the back of your Bible, they're not inspired. In other words, they're not all accurate. They're kind of like just a guide, okay? And so keep that in mind. And you want to know how I know that? Anybody in here have a map in the back of their Bible?
Yep.
Okay. So I've got an Oxford Bible, so it's got some good maps. I got a Cambridge at home, and I think maybe the maps on it are a little better. And so it helps me to find things out. But I have the first map, number 2 of mine. Let me make sure this is the right map. They've got the way of the Exodus. Anybody have the way of the Exodus on their on a map in their Bible?
Yeah, I do.
Does it show them going across the Red Sea?
Not really.
There's my key.
Crossing.
Has that ever bothered you before? You look at that and you're looking at that and it's like, wait a minute. My map doesn't show them going across the Red Sea. And actually, I don't think it's the first finger that's over between Egypt. I think it's the second finger that's actually from Sinai over to the east of that. When you really look at it, I believe that's the actual true part of the Red Sea they went through. But anyway, I've never found a map where it actually goes across the ocean. It does? It goes through the second one?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Awesome. I don't know.
It's called the Gulf of Aqaba or something like that.
Okay. Does it actually
show? Off the Red Sea.
Yeah.
Between Sinai and, I can't, it's blurry.
Okay. So that's great. So most Bibles don't have that. Mine doesn't have that. So that just tells me, you know, and there's mounts in the Bible that you see. There's cities in the Bible that are not in these maps because it drives me bonkers. I'm like, okay, let's go back, see if I can find that. And you can't find it. But some are listed, some are not. But anyway, I like to look at those. And so we also know that from Scripture that we believe that the Bible or the book of 2 Peter is probably, that's why I have a question mark, written from Jerusalem. And so how do I come up with that? Again, good questions. 2 Peter 1:15 says this. It says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So he's thinking that his death is probably coming fairly quick. And from what we understand, Peter passed away, or his death was probably in Jerusalem. Again, probably. Okay. So I got a little interesting tidbit here, and I put it down on your sheet. It says there's no record of Peter ever being in Rome. None in the Bible. Okay. Now, the Catholics claim that Peter came to Rome, and he became the first pope. There is no historical evidence for that. Okay. That is totally false. The claim that Peter's remains were found, and they also claim that Peter's remains were found under the Vatican in 1962, and that's a very interesting fact. and I'll say why in just a second. But they claim they found the remains of Peter under the Vatican. Now, most of the things that are under the Vatican are just their bones and their crypts and all the people they wanted to get rid of. Okay? And it's just kind of interesting they say that because two Catholic priests discovered the bones of what they claim was Peter in an ossuary. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Had anybody heard of that before? An ossuary? Yes? You've heard of that before? It's a bone box. It's a box that contains bones. Okay, but they at the Mount of Olives, along with the ossuaries, and I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in 1953. Okay, so wait a minute. The Catholics claim they found it under the Vatican in 1962. But there was also two Catholic priests who said they discovered the bones on the Mount of Olives in 1953. Now, since this finding was published by a man from the United States by the name of Paul Peterson, who happened to interview the two priests and photograph the boxes of these in, you got a blank there, 1960. Okay. And yet, the Catholics claim they found the bones in 1962 under the Vatican. Unless the guy brought the bones back and buried them under the Vatican, I'd say they're probably not right. But I don't know. But you can study that out. That's kind of an interesting study. You can go online and look at this. And in fact, there's even a book that has been written about this. And so, interesting. And so the date written of 2 Peter, we're going to guess it's 66 AD. The theme on this one, the theme of 2 Peter is to remember the true, and you have a blank, knowledge of God. To remember the true knowledge of God. So he's giving them this book. It's kind of the last little letter that he's written. He's wanting them to remember the knowledge of God. Okay. Key verse is chapter 1 and verse 3, and that's mine. You may have a different one. Other people may have a different one. 1 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So that's really the theme. He's calling them to remember the true knowledge of God. Christ is typified as the day star that we see in chapter 1 and verse 19, which says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The day star is a reference to Christ. Okay. And this is a verse we use, or some verses we use all the time. It says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so our Bible was written by the Holy Spirit, revealing to men what to either say or what to write. Okay? Prophets in the Old Testament. He came, and a lot of times what they said was not written down. There are some things in the Old Testament that prophets mentioned, but we don't see them in our Bible. Or we get a reference and we're like, well, wait a minute, where'd that come from? But God has put everything in the book that we need to know. Okay? And so you can break down the book into three simple statements. Remember, I said that about 1 Peter, if you go back and look at it. And these are just a little different. Basically, again, is what to know, what to watch out for, that's new, and what to remember. Remember, it goes in your blank. Okay. So we're just going to get into 2 Peter just a little bit today. And so let's go ahead and read 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now what's that mean? Like precious faith. Who's he writing to? People that have like precious faith. What are they?
Believers.
They're believers. They're saved people. Okay? That's very important. When you look at the New Testament books, who are they written to? Ephesians, very important. Because again, it's written to people that are saved. Okay? So, just a word of thought. I'm throwing out there. So the people that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So over and over in this book, you're going to see the word knowledge. But yet, since I'm studying that, I'm seeing knowledge all over the New Testament. I see it in Ephesians. I see it in Colossians. We've seen that all the way through. God's knowledge. Okay? And so basically he says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I'm going to stop right there because there's a bunch loaded in there. Okay? So God's knowledge is going to lead to all things that pertain unto life, it says in verse 3. And let me tell you, it's always been about life with God. Always. Okay? And number one I have on your handout, it says it all started with Adam and Eve. Okay, God breathed into them and they became a living soul, right? So let's go back and look at this. Just bring up a couple verses here. I may have to get an iron mine out. My first page is kind of wrinkled up here. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Okay. Now drop down to verse 10. "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads." Now that's not the one I wanted. Let me look here for just a minute. Let's look at verse 9. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So you see life popping up everywhere in the garden with Adam and Eve. And God is all about giving life. Even today, he's all about life. It's always been about life. And so several years ago, and I'll just say this, because it's the truth. I'm not trying to be political in here. You know, when we go to vote on people, people would ask me or ask my wife. Actually, my wife's the smart one here. They're like, "Well, who do you like in this race?" And she goes, "You know a good, yeah, probably nobody. You know a good rule of thumb? Go to Kansas or Missourians for Life and see who they endorse. Because you want to vote for somebody that's for life. That's what God is for. He's for life." And I've watched that. When you have a candidate, it is for life of the unborn to the life of the older people in the community. That's godly. That's a godly principle because God is all about life. And you cannot go wrong. That is biblical. Okay? So it's all about life. Why did God create us? Because he wanted to give us life and he wanted to give us that life. It has to do with having a relationship with him. That's true life. Okay. So it all starts with Adam and Eve. Of course, we know the story. They fell. You know, God never intended for death to come upon mankind. He never did. But yet, he gave us a free will. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and yet death came upon them, right? And so because of that, death has come upon every man, woman, and child that has ever been born since then, okay? But it's all about life. And if you go through the Bible, you'll see that. One example is Joseph. Joseph, I want you to turn over to Genesis, chapter 45, and verse 5. Genesis 45:5, and Joseph is speaking here towards the end of his life when he's talking to his brethren, I believe here. He says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." The whole reason that God allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery to go to Egypt was for God to preserve his people. The Israeli people, and out of that group, out of Abraham's children, and out of that group, God preserved them. And Joseph said, "Hey, the reason that God allowed me to suffer, because do you think Joseph suffered? Think about it. Yeah, I'm throwing that in for free today. He suffered, got sold into slavery. You know, went down to Egypt, had to learn a new language." Had to became a slave, sold into slavery. And then all the things he went through till finally God, you know, got thrown in jail. All that. And God brought him out of jail and put him in the palace. So what's the, I had a 3-point outline, number one, from the pit to prison to the palace. God just brought him through that. And he said, "Guess what, guys? You guys did this for evil, but God allowed it for good, and he did it to preserve life." Because God's all about life, okay? And then my next example, number three, is Moses and the people when he's bringing them through the wilderness. Now, Moses, you know, Moses is one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, right? We call him a prophet or one of the men of God. And this guy is. And the reason why he's so great wasn't because... Here's the reason why I think he was great. Because he put up with all the crap from the Israelites. I mean, he should have just took a machine gun and got him, killed them all. Right? I mean, these people are something else. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and 15. You guys are probably there and I'm still yapping. 30 and verse 15 says, and he's speaking to the people, and he says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land, whither thou goest to possess it." Okay. Jump down to verse 19. It says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thou seed may live." Now, that is directly through Moses, and he got that directly from God. And yet he says, choose God and you're going to choose life. Okay? That's not hard for us to understand that. And yet what we see is man just can't do it, can they? Mankind just can't do what's right. Because we see some of them do, but it's just probably like us. I'm really glad I was not born and was one of those guys in the wilderness. I'd have probably been struck down, you know. I'd been complaining, I'd have been murmuring, I'd been griping. I'm like, I'm glad I'm living now than back then. But it's just like, it's hard to stay consistent, even though we know it's the best for us, even though that our life depends on it. In fact, we can't do anything. We cannot live our life according the way to be good. We can't be good enough. And that's why it took Christ to come. And so, but because God's all about life, right? Did you have a question, Kimi? Did you have a hand? Okay. Maybe just, all right. I'm just looking. Okay. I'm probably confusing you. I don't know. So anyway, Moses says the same thing. Choose life. Choose God. Keep His commandments. Joshua 24:15. I'm just going down the list here. And I could go down every book in the Bible, actually, on this. Joshua 24 and verse 15. And this is Joshua speaking here, and he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Why did he say that? Well, number one, he had a relationship with God. He saw God do everything with them. I mean, my goodness, they came in there and Moses told the people and he told Joshua, "I'm going to send you into the land and you're going to destroy seven nations, all of them bigger and mightier and stronger than you." He went off through all that. He saw what God did. Okay? And he says, "Hey guys, continue to serve the Lord. You want to live? You want to know what life is about? It's about obeying the Lord. And He will bless you and He will give you life and He will bless you." And yet right next to it on the next page is the book of Judges, and we find out once that generation was gone with Joshua, they turn around and they start serving other gods. And God keeps delivering them. And the thing is, once they have one of these judges, God would deliver them. They would do what's good. The judge would die and they'd go right back to serving other gods. Then they'd do it again. And they'd do it again. It's just, we can't help it. Mankind just can't seem to choose life. It's like we choose what's wrong for us. Okay, and then all the way up to Jesus. Now, look at Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 40. So we're going to jump all the way up to the New Testament. And Jesus is all about life. Okay, John chapter 5 and verse 40. And he says, let's go back to 39. It says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Okay? "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Okay? So he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees in this passage. And he's giving them some credentials of who he is. And I have written in my wide margin in Bible. That's why you need a wide margin. And that's why you need to write notes. Six witnesses of Christ here. Number one, Jesus himself. He mentions John the Baptist. He mentions the works, the miracles. He mentions his father. And he mentions the scriptures, which I just pointed out. All of them testify who Jesus is. But he basically tells them, "You want to have life? You got to come to me." And that was apparently very offensive to these guys, because they thought, you know, they thought they were Abraham's children and they were good. But that didn't do it. Just being Abraham's children didn't make them right with God, especially when they wasn't following the Old Testament law. But even if they had been following the Old Testament law, they still had to come through Jesus. All those Old Testament people that followed God, when they died, they went to Abraham's bosom. And it wasn't until that sacrifice was paid for them that they were redeemed out of that. Okay, so life has always been through God's knowledge, through God, through His Son. Okay, it's Jesus here. And then go over to John 10:10. And you can go all through the Gospels with Jesus, because He's all about life. Okay, you could get all kinds of verses that tell that He is the life. He is the truth and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? 10:10 says, let me get there. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Okay. And then he goes on to talk about he is the good shepherd. Go down to 10 verse 28. 10:28 says, "And I, Jesus speaking, and I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." For that's us, right? God is the one that gives us life. He's all about life. Okay. Now I know this is the in group here, so I'm not having to twist your arm too much on this fact, but God's knowledge always leads to things that pertain unto life. Okay. Point number two. God's knowledge also leads to godliness. So we saw that back in verse 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1. In fact, let me read this. It says, "According as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So let me just expound on that verse a little bit. That godliness that we see here in verse 3 is us living godly. Living the way that God wants us to live. Okay. Go down to verse 6 and then we'll expound on it a little bit more. And it says, "And to knowledge..." Things to add to your knowledge. Well, let's back up to verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So all of this has to do with our testimony, our living godly for Christ. Okay? So God's knowledge will lead us to godliness. How do we know how to live for God unless God shows us and gives us the information that we need in the Bible? The fruit of the Spirit tells us to add to, put those in our life, right? Just like this list here. All of the fruit of the Spirit, when you look at those, are all characteristics of Christ. When we put that in our life, then we are actually putting Christ in our life. We're putting His characteristics in our life. His virtues of who He is. Okay? It helps us to live godly. You're going to have characteristics of God. You're going to have this knowledge to live godly. Okay? So again, I haven't looked at... Turn over to chapter 3 of 2 Peter in verse 11. Because I'm wanting to point out this godliness is our living godly, okay? That's what godly, it's living for God, okay? 3:11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in a holy conversation," that's our life, "and godliness," okay? So God's knowledge is going to lead us to all things that pertain unto life. Point one. Number point two. God's knowledge also leads us to godliness. To godly living, basically. Okay? Again, that started with Adam and Eve. And it has followed all the way down to us. Because in every dispensation, God has instructed His people how to live. Okay? And then back in verse 3, it talks about living godly through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has called us to glory. What is that? That is our future calling in heaven. When we get that glorified body, okay? He has called us. We have an inheritance. We may see that pop up too. But we have an inheritance. He has called us to glory. Our future calling. And He has called us to virtue. You see that at the end of the verse. To glory and virtue. Well, virtue is our present calling on living godly now. okay, on this earth. So God's knowledge leads us to godliness, or I'm going to call it godly living. Okay? And then number three that we see in this passage, God's knowledge is going to lead us to all the promises of God. Verse 4 says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is laid in the world through lust. So Peter is laying a lot of things out of what we got when we accepted Christ as our Savior. God's knowledge, and where do we find His knowledge? In His book, in the Bible that we have, will lead us to the promises of God. Okay? We wouldn't know the promises that God had unless we had His Word. If we had His knowledge. Okay? So turn over to 2 Corinthians 1:20. And we're going to try to wrap this up here. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Okay? Again, talking about promises. Turn over to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, He has given us some promises. Correct? How do you know what promises we have? Through His Word. Through His knowledge. Okay? Hebrews 8:6. Did I give you the wrong passage? I gave you 11. Let's go to 8:6. Hebrews 8:6 says, but now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And that passage, without breaking it all down, is, he's basically saying here, we'll back up to verse 22 on the page in front of this, on my Bible at least, of chapter 7 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Not only do we, he's talking about the New Testament people, the church age has better promises than the people in the Old Testament. Think about it. We have better promises. The promises that we have are better. And a lot of that was because of their disbelief that God has grafted us in to His family. Part of it was to get His people jealous of what He's given us. But we have been given better promises even of those than the people had in the Old Testament. Okay? In Ephesians 1 through 13, Colossians chapter 1, tell us about the promise. Now, let's go back to Ephesians. You guys got to see this. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 are almost somewhat identical. And I love Colossians, but I also like Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1:1-13, and let me start with verse 13 and we're going to back up. Verse 13 is our Bible conference verse. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Again, promise. But when we go back and look from verses 1 all the way to about verses 14 of Ephesians, we see some promises. And let's just look through those real quick. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So basically, save people. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of His children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So you might call these, I call some of these promises, you can call them blessings. They are things that God has given to us. Okay? Things that God has done for us. We see the same thing in Colossians chapter 1. You know, we see the promises over and over that God has given us. You know, one of the promises that He's given us is the Holy Spirit. We got that at salvation. That was a promise. And we've already received that, okay? We have been adopted into His family. That was a promise, and that's also a blessing. So a lot of these kind of go back and forth. But God's knowledge leads us to knowing, let me put it this way, His promises. You got to have the book to know what God we have. And then our last point here is God's knowledge leads us to be partakers of the divine nature. What we saw in verse 4. So in John 1:12, I got two more verses and we'll call a day. John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us this. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we've been given the power to become the sons of God. We are the sons of God. Okay, we have been given the power to be that. And then our last verse is in 1 John 3:2. First John 3:2 tells us, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, when we see Christ, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a marriage in heaven where we are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His espoused. We are the bride right now. And when we marry Christ, we are going to partake of His nature. Now, we've got part of that already, but it's going to come to a fuller extent when we meet Him. All of that is declared. All of that knowledge is in His Word. We just got to get in there and look at it and break it down. The average person, I'll say this, does not know what they got when they accepted Christ as their Savior. I was 10 years old when I accepted Christ. I knew one thing I got. I got a get out of hell card because Christ paid for me. That was my thinking. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go with Jesus. Okay? Now that's a 10-year-old boy. But it goes way deeper than that. When we start looking at God's knowledge and studying out what He has given us, what He has promised us, it's incredible. And the only way we get it is by digging it out from the scriptures and knowing God's knowledge. And to know God's knowledge, you've got to know his book. You got to spend time in the book and you got to study the book. Okay? So, I'm just going to throw this out there. In the next few months, when you read the Bible and you hear somebody preaching the Bible, just notice how many times knowledge comes out. If they're preaching on the New Testament, knowledge is going to pop out over and over and over and over. Even in our sign out here in the lobby, those three circles, what do they say? To, what's the first one? To know. What's that? You need to know the knowledge. And then it's to know, to grow. That's basically live your life out. And then what? To go. Now you can look at that two ways. You can go somewhere else, you can share something, but you know what? I'm going somewhere. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be with Christ. And so, but it all starts with knowing Christ. You got to know Christ. We got way more than just get out of hell free card. We get to become, I don't know how quite to say this, we get to be joined with God, with His Son, in such a way that we partake of who He is. Now, I don't know what that means for eternity, but it's way more than we're thinking. And so we need to not take it lightly. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the knowledge in your word, Lord. And I just pray that all of us would read our Bibles, would study it and pray, but that we would search out those words in the Bible. Search out the promises. Search out the things that you have given us. Search out what you want us to do. And that we would live our lives according to the knowledge of your word, Lord. And that we would be fruitful. And that we would be obedient. And that we would be living our life in a way that you are pleased. So we just pray for that this morning. I pray for Randy as he preaches. And I just ask you give us a good day today. In Christ's name, amen.
Don't tell me. It's our shrimp, just a lie.